Hey, let me ask you a question. When I say the phrase, the struggle is real, what do you think? You know, a lot of church people want you to believe that there is no struggle if you just simply follow God with your life. The problem is, that's not true. See, the best things in life are never easy, but they're worth the struggle. By the way, my name is Kyle. Welcome to Crossroads Church. We believe that you were born for adventure and we exist to help guide you on that adventure. Today, you're gonna hear from my friend, Ali Patterson, about the struggle and how the struggle can be worth it and how you can get to the other side and experience the incredible life that God has for you.
Hey guys, I am a pastor and I know that people probably look at me a lot and think that maybe, somehow, that I have fewer struggles in my life than they do, but it's not true. There's plenty of places in my past, plenty of places in my present, and I'm sure in my future that I mess up all the time, even though I'm actually trying not to. Like, we're about to do a house project, and I know that it's right to stay on the budget, but then I see that really pretty tile that I really actually kind of want. Or I know that it's right to extend trust to people who are in authority over me, and I still struggle with being supportive when I think a stupid decision gets made. And I know that I need to be gentle and patient with that one family member when they call me on the phone, and I decide I'm gonna do that, and then it's not the words I hear coming out of my own mouth. And you guys, I actually counsel couples that I marry on how to communicate well together, and then I have an issue in my own marriage, and honestly, I just wanna not talk about it, watch my show, and go to bed. This week, I think you are going to come face to face with an ongoing struggle in your life. And my guess is that you will know it sometime in the next 2 minutes. Maybe you already do. It's the issue, the tension, the fight, the temptation that you face all the time in your life. Maybe it's a really big one, or maybe it's actually hidden from anybody else's view at all. Some of us are going to come up against these issues this week. We are going to look at them, know what to do, and actually choose the opposite. I've been there. These are the issues where we cannot seem to get our crap together, and we walk away from them going, seriously, what is wrong with me? Maybe you have a thing with your spouse or your significant other too. Maybe you struggle to be on time to work and you just can't quite pull it off. Or maybe there's a website you keep promising yourself you're not going to go back to. Or later today, you're going to go out and you're going to buy some more clothes or some more electronic gadgets that you don't need and you can't afford. Today, whatever those are in your life, big or small, we are gonna jump on the struggle bus together and we are gonna learn how to struggle better. Today, I wanna help you do three things. We're gonna start by seeing our struggles from God's perspective. We have got to see these the way that He does. The second thing I wanna do is encourage you to stay in the struggle and not run from it. And the third is give you the hope that you're gonna survive it, because I believe not only can you, but you will with Jesus. But you and I, see, we have instincts that really don't serve us very well here. There's things inside of us that actually operate to keep us in the struggles that we face all the time. And last week, I couldn't help but think about this as I watched a horse trainer gain the trust of a wild, unbroken horse. As a matter of fact, that happened right here at Crossroads. If you missed that service, you can actually go here right now and watch it. And I would recommend that you do. And I want you to listen to how he talks about these instincts that are inside the horse that want to pull it backwards.
This horse will literally spend its entire life running around this trash. It'll spend its whole life being influenced by the ones around it. They can't help him. I have to go after him. And when I find him, and he says yes, everything will change. Even with his instincts of wanting to just go back and stay alive, it's my commitment to him and his yes to me that makes it to where this is a forever thing. He said that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. I want you to watch that played out. It doesn't matter how this horse responds. Once he says yes, I'm all in. And this isn't an empty promise that comes from a religion or a person. This is the creator, the author of life. speaking a truth, that he's got the power of heaven behind him and all the resources of heaven saying that I'm coming after you.
He just told us that just like us, these horses have an instinct to go backwards, to just survive, to go back to these instincts that won't have his healthiest, most beautiful, most vibrant life in mind. This is exactly the same for us. Exactly the same relationship that we have with God, who is coming after us. Right in the middle of those kinds of struggles, I believe that today God is coming after you, right in the middle of whatever struggle you are in. That struggle and those instincts underneath it, they want to take you backwards into an old life, and God wants to move you forward through his son, Jesus. If you have not yet said yes to Jesus, then I know he's coming after you for that yes today. And if you have, and you would consider yourself a follower of Jesus, listening to this now, then I think that God is coming after you right in the middle of any struggle or instinct that you have to go back to your old roaming buddies or your fake freedom, just running around, what did he call it? The trash. Where are you running around the trash in your life? I believe that God sees and knows exactly what's going on inside of you and me, and that he knows that struggle is very, very real. That's why the first thing that we need to do is we need to see. We need to see clearly how God sees our struggles. The most important thing that we could do is try to get the same look at our issues that God has, the very ones where you want to do better, but you just can't seem to. If you are a follower of Jesus, then God sees your struggles under one big banner. There's like a heading over them. And the heading says, this struggle is already and not yet. It's an already not yet issue. As a matter of fact, you live in an already not yet reality. And I'm going to show you a picture of it. I was in Michigan on vacation one summer. I probably snapped this picture 5 or 6 years back, and it was so clear to me when I stood in front of this tree that this is the exact reality that the Bible tries to describe as us. I was looking at this tree and I took a picture because I thought, how bizarre. This tree is like half alive or two-thirds alive and kind of one-third dead. The dead branches look really odd coming up in the middle of this beautiful tree, or what could be a beautiful tree. And if you are a follower of Christ, then this is what you look like to God. You are actually made up of two different natures. At least for here and now you are. And the one part is already green. It's already alive. It's already leafy. It's the already part. And you also have the not yet parts. You've got the brown branches. You've got the things that are dead, the things that are lifeless, the things that cannot lead you to the life that God has for you. And these two natures are struggling against each other. They are in you, and they are both exerting power over you all the time. And the struggle, my friends, the struggle is real. In the book of Romans, the writer of Romans is a guy named Paul, and he's writing about this in kind of theological terms. And then right in the middle of Romans 7, he kind of breaks into this angst, where he sort of starts to talk as though this is about him, because it's about him too. And it feels so personal. In Romans 7, he says this, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Paul talked about both. He talked about the already and the not yet. He said, I am not the one doing wrong. What does he mean by that? Well, he means part of him is already. The real identity that we have with God in Christ is completely pure, absolutely forgiven, totally victorious over anything that you will struggle with in your life. This is the part of you that's alive. And it's the truth of who you are in Christ. And also, there's a not yet part. There's a few dead branches in there, and Paul mentions them. He says, it is sin living in me that does it. There's some kind of other force, some kind of other power, something that's creating a struggle where he can't quite do what he knows is the right thing for his life. And it's because he's not yet completely without the presence of sin. He's got dead branches. So do I. So do you. And these are not going to lead us to the life that God has for us, but they will try. They will still try to exert power in your life. And guys, we have got to understand this. You are the tree. But boy, do we not like this. We do not like this idea. As a matter of fact, there are some really nice sounding, popular ways of talking about this idea and absolutely rejecting it. One that I hear all the time, I hear like truly nice people in my life say things like, you know what, I don't know about you, but I just really believe that all people are good. Just like in the bottom of their heart, all people are just really good. And we want to close our eyes to the brown branches. We just want to close our eyes to the dead parts and go like, you know, if there's really no struggle here, just all people are good. Or maybe you know somebody who does the opposite and they go, yeah, they're there. Whatever, it's just how I am. I've actually probably said that before. You probably have too. We kind of make excuses for the brown branches. We try to make them acceptable, or we try to just like embrace them as, you know, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to tell you. It's just who I am. And the last thing I think we do is sometimes we just feel like, okay, we admit they're there and we're just the worst person in the world. I'm awful. I'm terrible. I'm not worth anything. I see them. I hate them. I want to, you know, I have to pay for them over and over and over again. Guys, God doesn't do any of these things. He doesn't look at us like that. He sees us. He knows they're both there. He's not surprised by it. God is not disappointed in you for any kind of struggle that you're going through. As a matter of fact, I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it because he's the one that created the very circumstances for your struggle. When you come to faith in Jesus, God actually takes up residence inside of you. His spirit comes to live in you, and it's that presence that comes to fight for the territory inside you and inside your life. The green leafy part starts to come against the brown branches. God's presence in you and in your life, it actually causes more struggle. Paul writes about this next, and he uses war language for this internal tug of war. He says, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. There it is again, that sin is somehow has a power and is at work within him. And he says, in my mind, I know what's good, but I'm struggling against a power that is something else. When we can't get this right, like when we won't see it this way, we end up kind of disillusioned with God. And I think this is really tragic, actually. We blame God. All the time we blame God for these ongoing things in our life that we just can't quite seem to shake. And we think if he's good or if he's there, shouldn't he just be taking these things away? And why won't he furthermore? Doesn't he want me to live a good life? And we come to the point where we actually blame him. And maybe in a really bizarre turn of your mind, maybe in some ways we should actually be praising him for the presence of this struggle at all. Because I got news for you. If it wasn't for God and his life in you, you wouldn't have a struggle. You'd have one nature and it wouldn't be the good one. Maybe today we could see this issue a little bit more like God sees it. We could look at our struggles and we could equally have grace while we see the reality of the power that's trying to kind of pull us backwards in our life. Guys, the struggle is very, very real, but the battle is a good sign. And right now, I believe in that battle, God wants to win more of you. And his tactic is whatever struggle you face, whatever. Is it in a relationship? It's with your work. It's with your family. It's with yourself. It's with forgiveness. Whatever these issues are, if you want God to win more of you over, I'm going to tell you what to do, and you're probably not going to like it. I want you to actually do the opposite of what your instinct is. See, we have these instincts, I think, to keep our lives a little bit more comfortable. We have instincts that make us want to make things a little easier on ourselves. Of course we do. We want to make it stop. We want to sweep it under the rug, maybe dabble in a little bit of denial about it, or medicate it, or run from it. Whatever we can do to just get ourselves back to the point of comfort. But don't. Instead, I want you to do the opposite of that. I want you today to consider staying in the struggle. I want you to step into the struggle, do it on purpose, and this time, I want you to do it with Jesus. I want you to stay in there. I don't want you to run from it. All we need to do is look at our physical lives to learn that we really need an amount of struggle in our life, that struggle actually has some purpose. Now, I want you to think with me about our world for a little bit, our culture. And physically, I think we live in a time where we've tried to engineer for ourselves a total lack of struggle. We have invented all kinds of crazy struggle-saving devices. Who does not love to be in the airport and come across a moving sidewalk that just, you know, projects you across the miles of the Atlanta airport? Who doesn't love a Roomba vacuum that just like runs around your room for you? And oh, by the way, you don't even have to get in your car to go through the drive-thru anymore. You can just do DoorDash and they'll practically bring it to your couch. We have engineered a life with very little physical struggle. And am I the only parent out there who has said no to motorized scooters? I've got kids, they like things with wheels. And I was like, okay, wheels are good, but why do we need a motor on your scooter? Why is that a thing? Can you just move your limbs? Like, you know, move your limbs. Our bodies actually need us to replace the struggle that we are losing. Our bodies need that struggle to stay healthy. So what do? Well, some of us anyway, we go to the gym. I go to the gym. And I brought a pair of the weights that I actually keep at my house. These are my, these are 5-pounders. They're kind of girly weights. I get it. But you know, whatever. We need to put struggle back in our life. So we go to the gym and we do things like this. We hold up weights. I don't know, maybe I'll do a little isometric hold. And what's going to happen? If I hold these weights for long enough, I'm going to start to struggle. My muscles are going to start to burn a little bit. Maybe at about a minute, they'll start to shake. Maybe a little longer, who knows, minute and a half, 2 minutes, they will actually fail. I'll have to drop the weight. I will decide maybe, you know, that's all I can take. And this struggle, though, even when I fail, even when I hit the point where I can't take it anymore, it's actually doing something in my muscles. It's actually making me stronger. What if I willingly took these weights every single day for 6 months and I held them up? And I held them as long as I could. At the end of that 6 months, I guarantee you, I would be able to do things in my life that I couldn't do before. I would be able to lift things I couldn't lift before. I would have greater strength than I had before. There would be a physical impact. But if I won't struggle, if I won't put my body through it, then I will actually end up less free. I'll be worse off 6 months from now. And over time, if I avoid struggle, I will lose function. I will probably suffer some loss of mobility, energy, strength. I'll probably carry extra weight. Who knows? I will leave possibilities for my life on the table because I'm avoiding the struggle that would have given them to me. We need struggle spiritually too. So many of us, probably the most common thing that I hear as a pastor is somebody say, why won't God just take this away? And we surround ourselves with people who say things like, you know what, girl, you don't even need that in your life. You just need to whatever. It's just not a thing. You need to get away from it. Walk away. Just it's not a big deal. You need to get away from that struggle. But what if that's wrong? What if God instead does something in the middle of struggle? What if he moves through long, slow, work in your life that's only going to happen little by little every time you step into the struggle with Him. Today, I want you to do something. I want you to decide that you're going to invite God into your struggle. I want you to stop trying to run from it. I want you to stay right in the middle of it. Some of us just believe that God should work while we run the other direction and just yell, "Take it away." What if the way through that struggle is to invite Him straight into the middle of it? Right in the middle of our weakness, right in the middle of the point where we have to drop the weight because we can't take it anymore, right in the middle of our need, right in the moment that we face our total inadequacy to get out on our own. It's there. It's there that we are forced to see the reality of our brown branches. We are forced to deal with the sin and the crap and the death that is really in there, really exerting power in our life. And I promise you, when you hit that point and you do it with God, it is going to make you do what Paul did. All we have to do is keep reading Romans to find out what happens next, because Paul does it. It's almost as if he's recounting this terrible tug of war struggle that's even going on inside him, where he can't do what he knows is right. And he cries out to God. And he says, "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Guys, it is only when we come face to face with the death that is in us where the Spirit can bring us to life. The Spirit of Jesus can bring us back to life. But if we refuse to invite Him into those places, if we keep Him away from our brown branches, if we will not admit they're there, if we just refuse to do that, then we are going to steal things from ourselves that only He can bring and only He can do right in the middle of that struggle. My husband, his name's Bill, he went on a go trip at Crossroads. We take trips to go and help people in different communities all the way around the world. And my husband took one of my sons on a trip like that to go dig ditches to bring water to remote villages in Nicaragua. So they go on this trip together, father-son thing. It's going to be great. And they get there and my son gets super sick on the first day, like super sick. And they missed all the fun team building on the first day. They missed the climbing the volcano and, you know, all the good experiences of the trip on the first day. And then my son felt a little bit better and my husband got sick. And he was not just sick, you all. He was so sick. He missed most of the week of work. And weirdly, about 2 days into this weird illness, he lost his vision. He literally lost his sight and no one could explain it. And great medical care is not exactly on every corner near where they were. And it was terrible. It was a terrifying experience. He's trying to take care of his own kid. He is in a pretty rural place and nobody on the trip had any idea what was happening to him. It was awful. It was terrifying. There were disappointed expectations, lost opportunities. There was not only just the physical trauma of the trip, but it was just all kinds of bad on every level. And no, just in case you're wondering, he did not go permanently blind. It actually, they figured out later that it was a really rare side effect of a motion sickness medication that he had been on for all the crazy transportation that they were kind of experiencing. So he got his sight back after a few days. It was fine. But when he got home, he was like, "You know what? Never again. I'm never going to put myself in that situation again. That was a terrible situation." But the tension over the next year in him started to grow. He didn't say anything to me about it at first because he knew how I would react. It was just not a great experience for them. And who would want that for somebody they love? But he started to think maybe he needed to go back. And I have to admit, I was probably one of the voices at first in his life that said, "Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Why would you do that? Why would you go back?" And slowly he realized this was actually really important. And I think today he would tell you that maybe one of the most important things spiritually he's ever done is to take our other son and to go back on that same trip 2 years later, to willingly step back in to the place of struggle, to let God into that very spot, to work in the fear and work in the sickness and work in the disappointment and work through all the lost opportunity and regret of the first trip. What if deliverance? What if freedom and rescue? What if it isn't God waving a magic wand and just taking it away? All through the Bible, we actually see that deliverance and freedom and rescue very often happens when we will willingly step into some kind of struggle, but we'll do it with God as our big rescue plan. We do it knowingly, willingly, purposefully, and we invite him into it. I want you to listen to the story of a man named Lee who discovered what God does when you do that.
My name's Lee Harrell, and I'm a volunteer at Uptown, and sometimes I volunteer and help out at Florence as a guest worship leader. I've been married for 10 years to my amazing wife, Katrina. Yeah, you know, I grew up in church. You know, when I got older, I started making some different choices and kind of went away from church for a while. But then I ended up coming back to church in my mid-20s, a pastor at this church, and he asked me to come on staff at that church as a worship leader, and I ended up being on staff there for 13 years. During that time is when my alcoholism kind of blossomed, if you will. I was at a place then that I did not feel like I can come just as I was. Even though I was a staff worship leader, and I was leading people to the Lord, and I was mentoring people. In the corner and in the quiet, I had this monster growing inside of me that needed to be fed every day, you know? You know, I didn't want to drink every day. I didn't want to habitually be drunk. That was never the point. I just wanted to not deal with the heart pain that life had dealt me. I tell people now that I was in a spiritual desert. I felt so alone. I would say the last 2 years of my active addiction, I started to realize that I had a terrible problem. And I started to want out and saw no exit. My relationship with God was very real, and it always has been, but I wasn't giving him access to my heart. You know, I wasn't giving him access to some of the pains and anxieties and fears that I had. I got to the point where I was so desperate to stop drinking, and I didn't know how, but I started to believe and think for the first time that I'm going to drink every single day until I'm dead. And in that moment is when God spoke to me in my heart. He just said, you know what you have to do. You just have to admit you have a problem. My wife woke up and I told her I had to talk to you right now. And I said, babe, I think I'm an alcoholic. She's like, well, what do you want to do about it? I said, I need help. I think by the end of the day that day, she had connected me to an IOP program, an outpatient program. And I went and got assessed and entered a program. I never drank again after that day. You know, I didn't look back. There was a whole lot of tension in my heart in those days. I thought I had standards. I thought that I told the truth. I thought that I was a kind and gentle person. But when I am and when I'm drinking and in the grips of that disease, I'm none of those things. The tension really came from putting alcohol and my addiction to alcohol before everything else in my life. For 6 years, I dreaded the moment that I would have to stop drinking alcohol. I tried over and over to quit, and it never worked. But as soon as God spoke to me about admitting my problem, I believe that he had already done the work in me before I even admitted it, because I never craved alcohol again after that day. I tell people all the time that miracles happen, and that was a miracle. When I tell you that someone who drank habitually, compulsively for 6 years every day, and then all of a sudden I didn't drink again and haven't, that's a miracle.
When Lee was running away, he wasn't free. He used the words spiritual desert. I think that's where a lot of us are because we don't think we can come as we are. That's what he said. I didn't feel like I could come to God just like I am. And he said, I already knew Jesus. Guys, it doesn't matter if you think you know God or you really do know God. We still have places in our life that are creating these battles or we cannot overcome without him. Lee was not able to overcome his desire to drink despite trying to quit, despite trying on his own. And the day he gave God access, the day he went in there again, and this time he did it with God, well, that's when what Romans talks about next started to play out in his life. Paul wrote about what happens when we do that, when we go into those places with God exactly as we are. In Romans 8, it says this, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You belong to him. Lee belonged to him. You are not condemned. When you step in there and you do it with Jesus, you are not condemned for the struggle that you are in. The Spirit of God is not maybe going to free you. The Spirit of God is not kind of going to free you. The Spirit of God has already freed you from the power that is holding you in that struggle. He wants in there with you. Lee said that he believed that God had already done the work in him. And I love how he put that because his work, Lee's work, was to step into that struggle in the faith that Jesus was going to get in there with him. And he did. And knowing that not yet, these not yet parts of our lives, these dead parts, these dead branches, not yet only means not yet. Jesus has the thing that brings it back to life. Jesus actually came to defeat the power of sin. And when he died on the cross and he got up alive 3 days later out of the grave, he put your struggle to shame. He crushed it right then and there. And if you want to share in that kind of life, then you have to meet him in his kind of death. You have to step in with him right into the pain, right into the struggle, right into the temptation, right into the battle to get the power of the cross. And it's real. The power is absolutely real. And it's only available in one place, right in the middle of the struggle. So the next time you face it, maybe it's going to be today. The next time you face it, I want you to follow the advice of pretty much anybody that would say, like, you know, if you're going to come up against a struggle in your life, what's the first thing you should do? Just stop and take a deep breath. I think that's great advice. And I want to offer you some words to say in that breath. I want to offer you a 6-word prayer. When you breathe in, I want you to say to God, meet me here. And when you breathe out, I want you to say, bring me life. Meet me here and bring me life. In one breath, you can invite him in. In one breath, you can actually risk stepping into that space again and this time doing it with Jesus. This time doing it in the faith that he has the power in his life to overcome anything that you're facing in yours. Guys, you're going to survive. I know it. I know you are going to survive the struggle if you do it this time with God. Because in Christ, in him, the end is not up for debate. It really isn't. The end has already been decided. We are living in this crazy, unique part of God's story. I don't know if you ever think about this, but we in human history are living in an incredibly unique part of God's story as it's playing out in space and time. We are living in the already but not yet part. And there's such hope for us in knowing that. That means that in our struggle, we can know the kingdom of God has already come. The kingdom is here. Jesus Jesus has already defeated the power of sin on the cross. He literally beat your struggle when he got up out of the grave. It's over. It's done. The not yet part is what takes a step of faith. It takes a step of faith to actually meet him in the middle of it, to believe that he can show up, to believe that he has the power, to believe that he will share the life that he has. And you've got to do it. You've got to get in there with him so that he can work it out right here in reality, in your life, in space and in time, because the victory is already won. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is coming, and the kingdom one day will fully come. I want to see the tree again. Let's look at this tree again, because when I came across this tree, I think we look at something like this and I think we default to what I did. I looked at this tree and I thought, oh, that's too bad. That tree is dying. That tree is dying is what I thought. You know, it started as a seed that grew into a tree that looked pretty good for a second. And now, oh, too bad, it's dying. No. If this is us, that is absolutely not how it works in the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God comes into your life, the life takes over the death. You are coming back to life. You are not dying. Those dead branches, they will never win. If you meet God right in the middle of your struggle, then life is overcoming death for you. 1 Corinthians 15 actually says that when Jesus comes again, that death will be completely swallowed up in victory. Everything that's dying will be swallowed up in life. You are on your way back to life. One day you will be fully green, fully leafy, fully alive, fully healed, fully rescued. All your branches are coming alive again. So I want you to keep going. I want you to have faith. I want you to invite God into that space today, because the end has already been decided. The battle has already been won. And right now, right here, God is working it out in your life. The struggle, I get it, it's real. And the struggle might be real for you today, but I want you to live in the confident expectation of what you don't yet see, because we're in the not yet part, but the already is coming. And I know where it's going. We've got hope and we've got to live like that. I want you to listen to this song. And if you want to, I want you to open your mouth and actually say these words out loud. This song is called You Keep Hope Alive, and it's a song that says death tries to get a stronghold, but the life of Jesus is stronger. Let's declare that kind of hope together today. Let's live in that kind of hope going forward.
Strong.
nothing is impossible with God, no matter the struggle going on in your life. Look, I don't know what that is for you. Maybe it's alcoholism like Lee. Maybe it's something completely different. No matter what it is, we are here to help. You can go to our website right now. There's a little chat button in the corner. 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. That is staff with real people waiting to help you. Or if you'd rather, you can email me directly. I'd love nothing more than to help you with whatever struggle is going on in your life. This is my actual email address. I'll do my best to get back to you within 24 hours. You know, one of the struggles that a lot of us have in life is around money. It feels like water going through our fingers. We don't know how to hold on to it. It's just frustrating. If that's where you find yourself, my encouragement to you is to try giving. I know that sounds kind of crazy. That's what I've done in my life, what I've experienced. Thousands of people at CrossFit have jumped in and surrendered our money to God and see incredible things happen. If you want to jump into it, you can go to crossroads.net/give. And look, I get it. I know that sounds self-serving for a church to talk about money and, hey, just give it to us. It's magical. Totally get that. We've designed a way to take some of that out of it and hopefully to help you take that bold step of faith. We call it the 90-day tithe test. It's pretty simple. You try giving, tithing for 90 days, and if at the end of those 90 days, you don't experience more of God in your life, we will give you all of your money back, no questions asked. If you want to jump into that, go to crossroads.net/tithe test. And here at Crossroads Church Online, we're a community that's designed to help you go on the adventure that God has for you, and we want to go there with you together. We've got all kinds of exclusive content, opportunities, experiences, and real people that you can connect to. You can get access to everything just by going to crossroads.net/get started and signing up. I hope to see you next week right here on Crossroads. You know, there's a reason why your life isn't better than it is. And I mean like one reason. It's probably one you've never thought of before. I think the reason your life isn't better than it is because you're still scared of something. You are scared of monsters.
For our 25th anniversary, we wanted to bless a number of our reach-out partners by giving away $2.5 million over 25 weeks. We want to bless as we've been blessed.
Hey everyone, I'm Hannah, and I am here with my friend Christy, who is the executive director of One City for Recovery based out of Southwest Ohio. So excited to get to chat with her today and hear a little bit more about her story. So welcome, Christy. Welcome, One City Recovery. And I'll actually start us off today by asking, what is that? Tell us.
Yeah, so One City for Recovery is an organization that's been around for about 5 years, and it is focused on the horrible epidemic that we have here in Ohio, Southwest region, with substance abuse. It started out with heroin, but we have now, I would say, broadened, have become more inclusive because there's substance abuse continues to morph. And so we really help those who are battling substance abuse to help them find a way to recovery in a very pragmatic way. As I've come to know a lot of people who are really battling substance abuse, how bad their life is, and how isolating. They've broken all the relationships with the people that they love. One of the reasons that I got involved with One City is I became involved with a woman who was in active heroin addiction. And through that, I was helping her with two of her young daughters. And I would host them in my home. And I was the best resource that she had. I wasn't family. I was pretty much a complete stranger. And to me, that's what really hit home of that's the most sacred relationship there is with a mother and her girls. But to see that the folks that are in the worst of the worst be able to find hope, find some light, and be able to get out of that darkness, that gives me hope. Yeah. That gives me serious hope.